see you today. It's good to be back home from the meeting in Lubbock last week. It's always a pleasure to be able to go and preach the Word of God in other places and meet with brethren, to work with them, and had a good week of work with the brethren at the Indiana Avenue Church in Lubbock. They send their greetings to the brethren here and all best wishes. But it's always good to come home. Just sitting there as we started to begin our worship, and it just feels like a comfortable glove. It's good to be home. Good to be back with you to worship together, to sing and pray and remember the Lord's death, to study together and talk about His Word. Now to open His Word before us, I invite you to get a Bible and join us in this exercise of consideration of what God has revealed to each one of us. And if you're here this morning visiting, we welcome you. We appreciate that you're here, that you found your way to us. We hope that we can be of encouragement to you from God's Word and only those things that are according to truth. We invite you to listen carefully, observe. If you have questions, if you'd like to study more from God's Word, we'd be happy to do that with you. Our interest is only to know and to live by faith the Word of God or the will of God, because it's God's mind that has been revealed to us, that has been recorded by inspiration for us in Scripture. And we want to commit ourselves in earnest consideration of what God's mind is for our lives, that we can walk with Him now and live with Him eternally. So if you're visiting this morning and you're not yet saved from your sins and saved in the way the Bible says that we are saved, then we hope that you will respond to the call of the gospel today. The Bible says, except you believe that He is He, you'll die in your sins. That is, we must believe that Jesus is from above, John 8:24. And of course, we must hear the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we must hear God's Word, God's message that He's revealed, and allow it to bring us to faith that Jesus is the Son of God. We hope that will happen for you today if you're not yet saved from your sins. But faith alone is not all that's going to save you. You see, the Word of God says that once you believe Jesus is the Christ, then He is the one who told you to confess your faith before men. Matthew 10:32. And He is the one who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." We want to urge you to believe and be baptized this morning. Baptism is not some ritual of the church. It is the call of the gospel of the sinner to be immersed in water, that the blood of Jesus washes your sins away. We hope that you'll respond in faith. It's an action of faith in the power of God to raise you from spiritual death to newness of life. That this morning you'll in faith repent of your sin, that you'll change your heart about your sin against God and be baptized for the remission of those sins. The Lord will add you to His church today, the body of the saved, of the redeemed. And you can walk with Him in faithfulness and grow to maturity, even as our passage in Hebrews 6 and verse 1 suggests to us. But it could be that as Christians we've not grown as we should. In fact, that we have allowed sin to intrude into our hearts and into our lives. If so, the call of the gospel is to us as well to return to God, to repent, and in confession of sin through prayer as a Christian, God will hear and God will forgive our sins. Of course, when we repent of sin, that means we change our heart about it and we don't keep living in it. And so we would urge that Bible response for you today, if that's your need as a Christian, or if you just want the prayers of the brethren. At the end of our lesson, we'll be glad to pray with you, pray together, as we're taught the power and the efficacy of prayer for the people of God. We hope that you'll see how personal the call of the gospel is. It goes to each one of us. And in that understanding, find the application that we need for our lives today. That's our intent as we study together today some danger signs. And to realize that as we read in Hebrews 6, we have a daily purpose as a Christian to grow to maturity, to press on to perfection or to full growth, to not become stagnant, to not become negligent, but to rather be diligent and to press to maturity. And that's the emphasis in those first few verses of Hebrews 6. And that in fact, if we refuse to do that, and again to partake in those things that are of the world and of sin, then we fall away from God, and in that lose our souls. 2 Peter 3 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is a responsibility that we have and an opportunity that we have to help protect us from our adversary, the devil, who's trying to devour us. We have an enemy, and he has ministers in this world, servants. He has those who serve his will, his purposes, and that purpose is to devour the people of God, to devour our souls in sin and bring us to death. And yet through personal faith and God's powerful presence in our lives, we can be protected. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you." So that with good courage and confidence we say, "The Lord is my helper. What shall I have to fear in man? I will not fear what can man do to me." So the Lord's our protector. The Lord has given us an armor to put on. He's given us all the protection, and so many, many passages that teach us about God's power and presence in our lives. In fact, our study tonight is going to focus more on that. We're going to look at the things God has done and is doing that helps keep us from falling. But this morning, we want to look particularly at the area of our personal faith and the dangers that are set before us as our faith is tested in this world. Because you see, while God provides an armor for us, we must put it on. Ephesians 6 and 10 and 13, he will go on to describe this protective armor, as well as that which we use to advance, of course, righteousness, the Word of God. He says in Ephesians 6 and 13, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." God's doing His part, but you see, we have to do our part too. We cannot just assume that now I'm a Christian and now I'm saved and it makes little difference, because in the final analysis, God's grace is just going to cover it all and I'll be saved regardless. No, sir. That's the lying deception of the devil, who wants us to have unfounded hope and trust. God's grace is sufficient, but God's grace teaches us that we must remove ourselves from sin, that we must put on the whole armor of God. So God works in those who obey Him out of fear, Philippians 2, verses 13 or 12 and 13. "Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint, if we do not lose heart," Galatians 6 and 9. There are danger signs around us, danger signs we need to be able to perceive, we need to be able to see as we look at ourselves. As we look at ourselves and contemplate our personal faith, and the lives that we are living, are we able to see the warning signs? Because you see, there are dangers around us. Dangers to fall into sin. And so, unless we have the faith to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith, then we're in danger of falling. "Then wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For there is no temptation taking you, overtaking you, but such as is common to man," or "such as man can bear," depending on your translation of that passage. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." So, God gives escape routes that we can take. God's not going to shield us from being tempted. He's going to provide us escape when we are tempted. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the enticement to fall, to commit sin. But see, the danger is when we disregard temptation. When we think little about the power of temptation, then we are setting ourselves up to yield to it, and so to sin and lose our souls in defiance of God's will. There are danger signs, and that's what we want to look at. Danger signs of falling away from God, of not pressing on to maturity, but falling back, and in that falling, losing our souls. Let's talk about some of the signs. And this is not an exhaustive list. I understand that and hope you do, that we can all add to this list. But some things that might get our attention this morning and help us as we think about looking at ourselves and seeing if there are any danger signs before our eyes that we need to address. One danger sign is isolation. The attitude that says, I don't need and I don't want anybody's help. When we begin to isolate ourselves from God, from the Word of God, from the people of God, from those things that God has given us to help us be stronger and be faithful and be true, then that's a danger sign. And we need to be aware of it for ourselves and for our brethren. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says, this is selfishness. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment or sound wisdom. The man given to isolation, the man given to I don't need and I don't want any help, is the selfish man. He's the man that's given his attention to what he wants rather than the sound wisdom, the good judgment of truth and righteousness and those that can be of such help to him. The separatist follows his own desires, the passage says. And so it is at the root of pride that one would yield to the temptation of isolation and thus expose himself. See, this is the thing. One exposes himself or herself to temptation, to sin, and to death through isolation. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We may be deceived into thinking, I don't need to depend on anybody else. People just always let you down. And so I'm just going to stand by myself. I'm going to stand on my own. But that's a deception. Oh yeah, some people will let you down. But number one, Christ won't let you down. And the faithful people of God won't let you down. Furthermore, trusting in God and in truth and in what is righteous rather than ourselves is indicative of a humble heart rather than one that seems to be self-sufficient, but in fact needs to give its dependency to God. We need to depend upon God. We need the help of God and we need the help of the people of God in our lives. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, and whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So, to trust in your own heart is what this isolationist is doing up here in Proverbs 18:1. He trusts in his own heart. He seeks his own desire. He rages against wise counsel, wise judgment. But he says that's foolish. And now in 28:26, it's the one who will hear the wisdom of truth and righteousness, then that's going to gain the help. You see, here's the person who separates himself from the congregation of God's people. It's the congregation of God's people where he can find strength, where he can find encouragement and comfort, where we can help each other, where we can find the guidance from God's Word for each of us, and the protection that comes from not being alone. You know, I just heard a story. I didn't get all the details, but about some lady, I think it was New Mexico, maybe someplace else, that they just found who was out in the wilderness for, what was it, 3 weeks or something? Or I don't know, a long time. Hurt her cat. She survived, but she lost a third of her body weight. And she did survive, but I wonder how many of us lose our spiritual weight, health, our souls, because we choose to isolate ourselves from the people of God, from those who can help us, those who are given us, we are given to one another by God to encourage each other, to assist one another. Two is better than one. Solomon knew that just as a practical matter about life in Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Now watch the protection. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. The protection of being with the people of God. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Here is security. Here is strength. Though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need each other. We need the help of one another when tempted, when tried. Bear one another's burdens, Paul would say, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us not develop an attitude that says, I'm sufficient in myself. That's isolationist attitude of selfish pride, of putting our trust in ourselves rather than God, rather than the people of God. I want you to see with me that, of course, we, by doing that, we isolate ourselves from the very Word of God and the guidance of God's truth that we ought to be using to help one another. You know, it's one thing to like being around each other, and that's a good thing. But what we especially need when we are around each other and like being with each other is also the encouragement that comes from the Word of God. Sharing that with one another. And that's what we miss when we isolate ourselves. It's a warning sign. It's a danger sign. Let's look at that for ourselves, and let's consider. If we see this danger sign, then let's respond to help. Let's do what we can, because isolation is not going to help it get better. Now, I know, there's free will and all that, but we're talking about seeing the danger sign here to do what we can to respond and trying to prevent this within ourselves as well as help others, help each other avoid this very dangerous situation. I want you to look at Deuteronomy for just a minute with me. Deuteronomy 25. Here we have a practical illustration of what we're talking about. When God led Israel out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, and they are moving toward Mount Sinai, they're in the wilderness on their way to the mountain. It's recorded back in Exodus 17 that the Amalekites fought against Israel. Now, looking back 40 years later, here's what the prophet of God says about this. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. All the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. That is the problem of isolating ourselves rather than engendering and nurturing our fellowship together and our strength together in the body of Christ in truth and righteousness. Is, you see, we become easy pickings for the devil. Just like the stragglers, the weary, were easy pickings for the Amalekites. Bear each other up. Help one another. It's going to mean you have to roll up your sleeves. You have to devote your time. You have to devote your attention. You have to get involved. Not be isolated. Could it be that we're isolating ourselves from the very work needed to help protect ourselves and each other from the devil? Because you see, he loves to pick off the weary, the struggling, those who are lagging behind become easy targets. That's true militarily. That was true with Israel and the Amalekites, and it's true spiritually today. Now, what do? Well, let's review and let's resolve. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove, test your own selves. See, whether you're in the faith. So we need to do a couple of things here. Let's review. Where am I right now? Where am I right now in this respect? Am I involved? Am I active? Am I participating with? Am I joined together with my brethren? Or have I pulled away from my brethren? Am I isolating myself from my brethren? These are dangers that we need to recognize and reason for us to respond, to try to help. Are we involved or are we isolated? We can answer that. We can see the dangers, and we can then resolve to put ourselves to action to remedying the problem. We need to connect with the right people. You know, one of the newest, I don't know if it's a fad, I guess, I don't know if fad is the right word, but one of the newest things of late on the internet is a site called Linked Up. Some of you guys are on it, I know, because you linked up with me. I guess I linked up with you. You know, it's where you link up with people of the same profession or the same field of interest, and you know, and then you get this network going. Yeah, well, just another in a long line of social networking things on the internet. Well, we need to link up in the right way. We need to link up with our brethren. You know, nothing wrong with linking up for business and so forth, so on. That illustrates what I'm trying to get at here as we look at this in Romans 12, 9 through 16. Let's behave like Christians ought to behave, and let our love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. When our mind is the same toward one another, then we have a path of action. When there is pain, we suffer and we help to remove it. When there's joy, we rejoice. We share in the joy. We serve one another. We are kindly affectionate toward each other. We have the preference toward one another that comes from being people of faith in service to our God and the family of God. Danger signs. If you feel yourself isolating yourself, get involved. Get involved by practically applying some of these very principles here. Being involved with your brethren. Being an instrument of service and devotion to each other. Worldly counselors is another danger sign we need to talk about for a minute. Because our counselors say a good deal about who we are. You know, it says something about what we value, where we're going, who we turn to. Bible warns us of foolish counselors and it advocates wise counselors. In Proverbs 1, the father is telling the son to hear his instruction, and if sinners entice you, do not consent. And he goes into a long paragraph there. I'm not going to read all of that. But we've read it before, studied it before, and we will again. But note, his point is, don't heed the advice, the enticements, the drawings of people in your around you who want to bring you into their clutches, into their practice of a sin. Don't walk in the way with them, verse 15 says. The Bible shows a lot of foolish counselors in its pages. Notably is Rehoboam. In 1 Kings 12, when he listened to the foolish counsel of his contemporaries rather than the wise counsel of those who had counseled his father Solomon. Rehoboam's the son of Solomon and the wisest man that had lived. God had blessed him with great wisdom. And now his counselors are approached by Rehoboam because the people have come to Rehoboam, who's now king, and said, lighten the load. Your father put a great burden upon us, and lighten the servitude, the burden that we have, and we'll serve you. And the wise counsel was do that, but contemporaries said, no, you got to show them who's boss. You got to show them your authority. You got to say, you got to increase their load. You got to make them yield. Well, he heeded the counsel of the inexperienced and young and foolish, and it led to the division of the kingdom. It led to civil war and division. Ahaziah, a descendant of Jehoshaphat, again, we can't take time to read go into all of the story, but to note in 2 Chronicles 22, 2 through 4, that it says that he listened to the counsel of the house of Ahab. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram and so forth. He heeded the advice of the wicked. Note there in verse 2, we didn't start there, but his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Omri was the father of Ahab. Remember Ahab, don't you? He's the one who married Jezebel. Yeah, Ahab, he was the troubler of Israel, but he accused God's prophet of troubling Israel. And now the descendant of the king Jehoshaphat in Judah, now he's in the family. They've married into the family. And they're his counselors. They led him into sin and death. Of course, they were idolaters, immoral, ungodly. Who do we turn to for our counselors? He was exploited by evil. And let it be a lesson. Let us mark it down. If we turn to evil counselors, we will be exploited by evil. It will be an advantage taken over us by Satan. We need to turn to the right counselors. You know, here's an example of it. False doctrine is a foolish counselor to many, many people. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, the Spirit expressly says in later times, some shall depart from the faith, or latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and so forth, abstaining from foods and such. Now, in this departure from the faith, they would be giving heed to deceiving spirits, to teachings that were demonic, to instruction, to counsel that was lies. You see, the idea is there is false doctrine out there in the world. It's the opposite of true doctrine. You know, it's error. It's a departure from the faith. The faith is the revealed gospel of Jesus Christ once delivered, Jude 3. It's revealed in inspired Scripture. We can read it. We can know it. We can live it. When we turn rather to the false doctrines of men, we're deceived. Foolish counselors. Foolish counselors. And we'll lose our souls by doing so. There are, of course, the wise counselors. There's something to be said. There's a great blessing to be found in going to the right counselors. In Proverbs 11 and 14 and several other verses, this is emphasized there in the Proverbs, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. One of the ideas of finding good counsel is don't just go to one. Go to a multitude of counselors. Give a full range of consideration, but go to the right ones. Don't go to the ones who have no experience, to the ones who have no basis of wisdom yet. Don't go to the ones who are given to evil. Don't go to the ones who have turned and departed from the faith. Go to the wise counselors, and there'll be safety there. Chapter 15 and verse 2 of Proverbs speaks to it again when it says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So our plans can be established, plans of righteousness, plans of goodness, plans of truth, plans of glorifying God, of serving Him, being faithful and true to Him, if we'll go to the right counselors. Now look also at chapter 24, 5 and 6. There it says, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors there's safety. So now, in this verse, he says, we gain strength. We increase and grow in strength where there's knowledge. Of course, knowledge of truth, of righteousness, obviously is the implication. He's making an application to things of this world. But there's a spiritual principle here. There's a war to be waged. If we will use wisdom to go to those who will counsel us for righteousness, that of a knowledge of God, we'll find safety for our souls. If we go instead to those who will tell us what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear, those who are given to evil, those who are already in error, how are we going to be benefited? How are we going to find safety? We're going to be exposed. There's going to be danger. Satan's going to exploit us. We need the wise counsel of God's Word. Look at Psalm 119 and in verse 24. Your testimonies, that is God's testimonies, also are my delight and my counselors. We must delight in the Word of God and know that it gives counsel to us individually. Each one of us That's what we're discussing here. Considering danger signs, who do we turn to for advice? Who do we go to when we're facing trial and trouble in our life? Do we go to the Word of God? Primarily, the first thing we do is consider what God says. Do we go to those who have the Word of God and have been given the responsibility of teaching the Word of God to the elders, to our brethren, to those who share a common faith? Look at that same Psalm going up to verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. See, here's his counselor, God's law. Open my eyes to see its bounty, to see its directives. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks from longing, or with longing for your judgments at all times. God's judgments is what we long for. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Here's how we access the counsel of God's Word. We meditate on His statutes. We study to show ourselves approved. We're diligent in our use of God's Word. We seek to understand the will of the Lord. We put the Word of Christ in our hearts. Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:17. On and on. The New Testament over and over and over says, put it in your heart. Understand it. Use it. Live it. That's where wise counsel is found. So what are we going to do? Are we going to review and resolve? Where are we going right now? Are we walking in the way of the wicked? Standing in the way of sinners? Sitting in the seat of scoffers? Remember that passage? He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So let's look at ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves. God already knows who our counselors are. We might as well be honest with ourselves, because God already knows. Who do we turn to? God? Faithful brethren? Who counsels us? Or is it the world? Is it sin, error, and evil? We must resolve to seek out and follow the counsel that is wise. There's so many passages we could use to make the point, but look at Proverbs 3. We're simply trying to say what this passage says to us. My son, do not forsake my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. And length of days, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. See, he's saying, son, listen to my words. Hear the exhortation to obey, to accept this wisdom of truth and put it into your heart and make it your character. Make it your being. Seek it out. Seek out truth. Seek out godly counsel and resolve to implement it. I'm going to have to hurry a little bit, taking more time than I intended on these first points. A danger sign is friendships. We need to realize and know that friendships and the friends we have will either hurt us or help us. Don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Companions do affect our character. And so, are our friends superficial and worldly? Are they fair-weathered friends? Self-serving friends? Look at Proverbs 19:6. This is something you're going to have to assess yourself. Think about. It says, many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Somebody gives gifts. Hey, I'm your friend. Yeah. Fair-weathered. You know, stop giving the gifts. Stop being a friend. Is your friend a fair-weather, self-serving? Is that really a friend? Is that what God says is friendship? Birds of a feather do flock together. You need to understand that. I mean, we learned this thing. I don't know if you did. I learned it from a little child. You know, I saw it. I mean, you ever watch? I don't know. Did you grow up where there were blackbirds? You know, they all flock together. You'd have a big flock of blackbirds, and they'd move together, and they birds of a feather flock together. I didn't much ever see blackbirds and chickens together, but I saw blackbirds with blackbirds. And I didn't see many of the mockingbirds flying with the blackbirds, but I saw the blackbirds together, you know. Jesus refers to that about if we bless those who bless us, how are we better than the scribes and Pharisees? They do the same. We need that. There's a concept there about friendship. Now let's use that to just use a little bit of discernment and consider ourselves. You know, are we establishing friendships who are friends who entice us to sin? That is the point of the Father to the Son. If sinners entice you, do not follow them. Don't establish that relationship where you put yourself in a temptation of sin. Superficial, worldly friends will entice you to sin. It will be easier for you to fall into sin. We got to understand that. What about the genuine and godly friend? One who shares a common faith, common value, common goals. Paul talks about common faith between him and Titus. His true son in the faith, he said, of a common faith. You know, a friend, a true friend, a genuine friend, a friendship based in faith and truth tells you what you need to hear. Tells you what you need to hear. Proverbs 27, and by the way, if you're a true friend, you say what needs to be said to help your friend. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend does not set out to hurt his friend, but to be true to the friend. And if that true, faithfulness, that trustworthiness brings a wound, it's a wound that helps correct, a wound that helps strengthen. Look at verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel is a sweetness like perfume delights the heart. He says, when we have good counsel from good friends that help us do the will of God. See, that's the point we need to take from this. Chapter 17 and 17 talks about friendship. A friend, you know, the friends we want to look for, and our danger is what kind of friends do we have? Because the friends we want is a friend that loves at all times, not the fair weathered. He says a friend loves at all times, and the brother is born for adversity. We want a friend who's there in the bad time, in the hard time, not just the fair weather time. Chapter 27 and 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So, what kind of friend do you choose? Superficial and worldly, or genuine and godly? We have to examine ourselves if we're in the faith, and that comes even down to what we're going to choose, or the kind of friends we're going to choose. Are your friends hindering you or helping you be faithful? Are they hurting you or helping you be true to Jesus? Examine yourself whether you're in faith. Resolve to be Christ's friend and choose your friends wisely. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do the things that I've commanded you. Now, Christ commands us to be faithful to Him. So we need to choose those around us who are going to be helpful to that end, as well as being a friend to others that help that come about in their lives. We're not being a friend. We're not being a friend if we have a friend in trouble and we don't try to help them. That's true physically. That's true spiritually. How are we being a friend if we know there's a danger and we don't do anything? Help. And choose our friends wisely. One final point. It's a danger sign, brethren, if we fail to pray. Prayer, because prayer suggests a healthy relationship with God. Now, I understand there are those who have no relationship with God at all who pray, but the Bible says they pray with themselves. Luke 18:11. But Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help us in time of need." When we are praying to our Father, it indicates the health of our relationship with God. So, Christian, did you think to pray? Did you, in whatever the situation of the moment that you're facing, did you think to pray this morning when you got up? Did you think to pray when you went to bed? Did you think to pray throughout the day? You see, is prayer on our minds? This is our point. If prayer is not on our minds, we won't be praying. And that's a danger. That's a danger sign. In Luke 11 and verse 1 and following, remember there that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. The verse says, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" John also taught his disciples, we need to learn to pray. We need to give attention to learning. And this model prayer teaches us about prayer. It would be good for us to go back and study through some of that again to remind ourselves what it means to pray, what prayer is all about. It's a real expression of our heart to our Father. The one that we have a relationship with, whom we love and who loves us, who saved us in His Son, and we are walking in the blessing of that salvation. And so, did you think to pray? To pray without ceasing? Or have you stopped praying? That's a danger. That's a danger. That's a sin. Because see, now we're no longer depending on God, are we? We're no longer trusting God when we're not praying. Who are we trusting? If we stop praying, how can it be said that we're trusting God when we have no interest in communicating with Him? In the very thing that He says is going to be a blessing for us and keep us in this relationship of dependency and recognition of His favor and blessings in our lives. If we stop praying, we stop being thankful. Oh, think about it. In nothing be anxious. Pray without ceasing, giving thanks always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. You see, when He says pray without ceasing, He goes on to talk about giving thanks. In nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Brother, if we stop praying, we stop being thankful, and that's a sin. It's sin not to be thankful to God. Unthankful. Unholy. The Gentiles were that. In the latter days, 2 Timothy 3, the same thing is expressed. You see, when we're not praying, we're exposed to the devil, to sin and to death. It's a danger sign. So we must review and resolve. What place does prayer have in my life? Does it have a place at all? And if so, what is that place? Is it the right place? Is it the prominent place? Jesus had that as a prominent place of His life. And Mark 1 is just one illustration of it. We, like Him, need to regularly pray. It may be we need to repent to turn our heart back to that which our Savior did when He practiced prayer. Mark 1 says there that He... In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Now, He got up a long time before daylight, so it was with intent. He prayed with intent. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't always or only spur of the moment. It was also with some intent at times. He found a solitary place. So, without distraction, there's a benefit at times. Sometimes we can pray and there's all sorts of distractions around. But sometimes we need to remove the distractions and also pray. And then, of course, He engaged in prayer. He then actually prayed to the Father. And note it says, Simon and those that were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, here's the priority he put on it. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. The implication being, don't you know that? You're out here by yourself. But what he was doing by himself was that he was not alone. He was with his Father. He was praying to God. And therein lay an important blessing for his life as he then taught the multitudes. Brethren, we've got to go out into the multitude every day. Every day we live among it. Prayer becomes a blessing, a shield, a help for us when we go out into the world. We've got to resolve to give prayer its right place in our lives. The priority of consistency and thankfulness. We ought to be able to open our eyes and see the danger signs that warn of spiritual catastrophe. You know, that spiritual catastrophe is talked about in Hebrews 6 about falling away from the living God and so hardening ourselves that we refuse to return in repentance to the living God. It can happen to any one of us. Let us be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have to see the signs and we have to review ourselves and we have to resolve that we're going to do what is needed to gain the protection that God gives us and increase our personal faith so that we grow to maturity and ultimately to eternal life. If you're here this morning, you need to be saved by the Savior, by His blood. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith that He's the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And He will add you to His church. He'll save you from your past sins. And now you can walk in a new life, separated from the sin of the old man, and put on the new man. And be protected through personal faith in God's power from falling. But if you've fallen, then God calls you back, calls you home. We hope you'll repent and pray, confessing it to God. And we want to help you do that while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come? Then the Jesus will be seen.